Okay, today we're in the book of Daniel, and we are in Daniel chapter 9. We begin our study in verse 1, and we will go through verse 23. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel writes, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the same as the Babylonians. And remember that the Babylonians conquered Israel, because Israel sinned and would not repent. God had Babylon come and conquer his people. He said they would be in captivity for 70 years. Well, in the course of time, while still in captivity, the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. So now it's the Medes and the Persians who are ruling over Israel, and have many of the Israelites captive, including Daniel. And so, shortly after the writing on the wall incident that we looked at several weeks back, not long after that, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was king over the realm of Chaldeans. And so Darius ruled over the former Babylon after it fell and was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And Darius, the king, liked Daniel. And because he liked him, he gave him a high position in the empire. So it was at this time, it says in verse 2, in the first year of the reign, or of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, and that would be by the word of God. He was reading the Bible. He understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, Daniel, while in captivity, was reading his Bible, and he was reading in the book of Jeremiah, the same Jeremiah that we have. And he read where God said Israel would be out of their country and in captivity for 70 years. Well, evidently, Daniel had not read that before, and he had not heard about that prophecy, but he read it here, and he did some arithmetic, and he discovered that 70 years was just about up. And so that really inspired him to pray. And it says in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel read it in Scripture, and therefore he prayed for it to happen. God says this thing's going to be done in 70 years. 70 years is just about up. I'm going to pray for it to be finished. I've said this many times. The best prayers are the prayers that are based on Scripture. When you pray in line with what the Word of God says, you know you're praying according to the will of God, and those prayers are dynamite. Verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, notice how even those who keep God's commandments need his mercy. That's because we all commit sins that are unintentional. An unintentional sin is still a sin and still needs God's mercy. And God is merciful toward those who love him and who obey his commandments. Now, I will say this. the fear and terror of God should be on all those who are his enemies because of their continual sinfulness and their lack of repentance and their indifference toward God. They ought to be terrified. But God's mercy is on those who obey him and love him. You say, well, that leaves me out because I disobey him. Well, we all do. No one is perfect. But a big part of that obedience and a big part of that love for God reveals itself when we confess our sins to God. You see, we love God when we obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's one way that we love God. But loving God also means that we confess when we disobey him. That's loving God too. And that's what Daniel's about to do. He begins, verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thine ordinances. Now that's what I call a confession. No messing around here. He gets right to the heart of the issue, and he calls sin what it is. He describes it the way God describes it. And by the way, no one should, let me say it this way, it is important to use biblical terminology to describe biblical things. If God has placed a description on something in his word, no human being has the right to change that and put words in God's mouth. And that goes for the subject of sin. We have sinned, Daniel says. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. No excuses. No renaming sin a dysfunction or a mistake or an error of judgment or a behavior disorder. You know, all those things may be true, but that's not what God calls sin. It is what many evangelicals call sin. In an attempt to water down the offensiveness of sin. But it's not right to do that. When God has spoken on an issue, I'm not going to change the terminology. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I understand that. But I'm not that foolish. But if we want forgiveness, you see, then we must admit that our sin is rebellion, and we must confess it to God as such, and also be sorry for it, which is what Daniel is doing. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. See, they heard the word of God. They heard it for years. They knew what God called right and wrong. They knew what God expected of them. They just didn't care. Which means that their sins were intentional sins. They were not accidents. They heard the word of God. They understood the word of God, spoken to them by God's prophets. They heard the warnings to repent, but they had no respect for the word of God at all. They sinned on purpose, and that is what made their sins even more grievous in the eyes of God. 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face, as at this day. Confusion of face means embarrassment, shame. He says, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. We're out of the land. We're kicked out of our country. Daniel says, we have been brought low. We have been brought to shame. To their shame, the Israelites had been deported from the Holy Land, just as God warned they would be if they would sin and not repent. To their shame, the Israelites had been deported from the Holy Land, just like the heathen Canaanites had been deported when the Israelites first arrived. You know, God kicked the Canaanites out of the Holy Land because of their persistent sin. Their terrible immorality was running rampant, their idolatry. God kicked them out of the land and gave it to Israel, and Israel was warned that you better not act like them or I'll kick you out too. And to their shame, they lost their land, they lost their position, because God warned them to repent over and over again, but they simply did not listen. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And so he confesses his own guilt, but he also confesses the guilt of his people. And he confesses in the hope that God will show mercy and forgive. And God will, because God does. He always forgives when confession is sincere, no matter how many times that sin is committed. He always forgives when the confession is sincere. 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Sinners who have no desire to repent really don't care about God's mercy, nor do they want it. They're not interested. They're interested in their sin. But sinners who repent and know they need mercy and forgiveness, and they want it, and they ask for it, even though they know they don't deserve it, they are those who truly repent. They are humble enough to ask for what they know they don't deserve, but God has promised. So they ask for it. And that does take an attitude of desperation. It does take humility to ask Almighty God for something that you know deep down in your heart you don't deserve. That takes humility. A prideful person won't ask for forgiveness because they don't think they deserve it. Well, they don't. But part of receiving forgiveness involves humbling yourself. Not just humbling yourself and admitting that you have sinned, humbling yourself and admitting that you don't deserve the mercy that you're about to ask for. But if one asks for it, God doesn't grudgingly give it. He happily gives it. Verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Notice, God has set before the Israelites, before his people, his law. How? By his servants, the prophets, the preachers. They did their job. They gave out the word of God. And it has always been the job of God's ministers, of his preachers, Old Testament and New. From the very beginning, it has always been their job to make the will of the Lord known to God's people by speaking the word of God. Preachers can get involved in doing anything and everything, you know, besides what they ought to be doing, which is giving out the word of God, because that's God's will more than anything else, is to preach the holy word of God so that the people know his will. That's the job of the preacher. And when God's people reject the word of the preacher, when that word is Holy Scripture, they're not rejecting the preacher. They're not rejecting the minister. It may seem that way, and the minister may feel that way, but he must always remind himself, they are not rejecting him. primarily they are rejecting God. And that's why people get in all sorts of trouble. It doesn't matter if you listen to what I say. I am no one. I know that. I don't give my opinion. It's worthless as far as I'm concerned. I try to teach the Word of God in a clear, simple, understandable way. I try to instruct you on what the Word of God says. I'm just the go-between. That's all. But when people reject the Word of God, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God, and that's why they get in all sorts of trouble. People don't get in trouble for not listening to what I say. But people do get in trouble if they see in God's Word something and they reject it and they ignore it. And that's what the Israelites did. And that's why they're in a lot of trouble. And that's why Daniel has to be confessing here. Verse 11, it says, yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Yeah. Curses upon us, he says. And that curse involved the curse of sin, which was punishment, which was being kicked out of their land for 70 years. It was upon them. Because they didn't listen to what was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. You see, it's not as if God blindsided the Israelites with his wrath over their sin. It's not as if he never warned them that this would happen. And it's not as if he didn't ever give them a chance. The warning was written in Scripture, in the very law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And that same law had been repeated often over centuries by God's faithful ministers. The Israelites knew it. Problem is, they didn't care. Problem is, they gave in to sin. And their sin lulled them to sleep so that it seemed like God blindsided them with punishment when it hit. It was only because they were asleep spiritually. If they had read the Bible, if they had taken the time, well, they would have seen it coming. 12. And he hath confirmed his words. God has confirmed his words, and he always does. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. God says, my word does not come back to me void. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. It's never been this bad, Daniel says. What happened to Jerusalem and Israel when the Babylonians conquered us? Nothing that bad had ever happened in the history of the world. Well, that's Daniel speaking. And I think he's just a little prejudiced. This is his perspective. That's all it is. Because I would say that the flood in Noah's day that wiped out the entire world, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah too, which turned it into an ash heap, were greater devastation than the punishment God hit Jerusalem with. But when Jerusalem is your hometown, like it was Daniel's hometown, and it gets flattened, and you get deported, then it's sort of your own personal Noah's flood. It really can't get much worse than that. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord, our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. He says, all this bad has come upon us, yet, you know, we haven't looked into your word. We haven't repented. We haven't understood your truth and God's truth that sinners need to really pay attention to and understand is the truth that God says, repent and be sorry for your sin and seek the mercy of God and accept his offer of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the truth that needs to be understood by those who are not right with God because of their sin. Because if they don't understand that truth and respond to that truth, then no other truth really matters. In the long run, it doesn't. 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. Daniel says, God, you are righteous in all that you do. And that's true. It's not that God isn't unfair. It's true. He isn't unfair. But that's not the issue. The issue is he cannot be unfair. It is impossible for God to do anything that isn't fair. He is never unfair. And Daniel admits that, even as he is confessing his sin and the sins of his people and acknowledging that God's punishment was just, because God, you never do anything unfair, and we had it coming. God's wrath against sinners is always their just punishment, whether it's temporal punishment in this life, consequences of sin in this life, or eternal hell for not accepting God's forgiveness and mercy through Jesus Christ in the next life. It is always fair because it is impossible for God to do anything unfair. He cannot deny himself, and that would be denying who he is. And Daniel, he admits that they have it coming. Whatever punishment they've been receiving, they've got it coming. A repenting sinner like Daniel will freely admit that they deserve every ounce of wrath that God hits them with. If someone is truly humble and truly repenting, they will admit that they deserve the wrath of God that they are getting. In fact, unless one admits that they deserve God's punishment, they cannot be humbly repenting. 15. And now, O Lord our God, who hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Yeah, that's one thing God accomplished. Two things that God accomplished when he brought his people out of Egypt. Number one, he brought his people out of Egypt. Secondly, how he did it, he made a name for himself. You know, people far beyond the borders of Egypt knew who Almighty God was by the time he got done with Pharaoh and company. He made a name for himself. God could have smashed Egypt immediately and brought his people out of slavery without delay. No problem. He could have had Moses take that staff of his, go before Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And when Pharaoh said no, God could have turned him and every other Egyptian into a pile of dust. Immediately. They could have just been dust and blown away, and the Israelites could have marched out of that country unhindered. That's a fact. God could have done it that way. He didn't have to go about the long route of sending all those plagues. But you see, God used the stubbornness of the king of Egypt to drive home a point. He didn't make Pharaoh stubborn. Pharaoh was stubborn. And he was disobedient. And he would not let the people go. God didn't force him to be that way. He was that way. And so God used it as an opportunity to showcase his hatred for sin and his power to control nature. As a result, God sends those 10 plagues against the 10 gods of Egypt, and he made a great name for himself. People knew about Almighty God by the time he was done with those plagues. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. The holy mountain would be the place where the holy temple had been, which of course was demolished when Babylon conquered Israel. But he says, turn your fury away from Jerusalem and your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And God said, Israel, you're gonna be deported for 70 years because of your sin. And then I'm going to bring you back. And part of God's righteousness is him doing what he says he will do. And so Daniel pleads for mercy, not because he thinks Israel has suffered enough for their sin. He pleads for mercy on the basis of God's promise to show mercy. 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And again, he says, do it for the Lord's sake. The main focus of this prayer is not, God, give us what we want. Give us what we want because we want it. That's not the main focus. The main focus is, God, do this for your sake. Lord, your holy sanctuary is in ruins. Let's go back. Let us go back and fix it up. So, of course, the Israelites wanted to return to their land. But the primary reason for praying this was not so that they could return to the land, because that's what they wanted, but because God's sanctuary needed to be rebuilt so that he could be worshipped again, because he hadn't been worshipped properly for 70 years. So it's primarily for the glory of God that he prays this prayer. The fact that they will enjoy it is fine, but it's secondary. And we can pray for things that we want. We can pray for things that we would enjoy. But the primary reason for praying for things should be to the glory of God. You see, if we can't find the glory of God in our prayers, then those prayers should not be prayed. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. He says, God, I'm not kidding myself. And I'm not trying to kid you either. Daniel says, if the answer to this prayer of mine depends on us deserving it, then I'm wasting my breath. It doesn't depend on our righteousness. It depends on your mercy alone. 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You know, when our prayers are spoken with humility, when the motive is to honor God, and when those prayers are supported by the word of God, they're going to be heard. And that was Daniel's prayer. So it will be heard. Daniel was very humble as he spoke this prayer. And the prayer request honored God. And the prayer request was certainly supported by Scripture, because he read, 70 years, and you're out of there. And so this prayer was heard by God. In fact, it was heard immediately by God, because this prayer had those elements. So now we're going to see the answer, and it didn't take long. Look at verse 20. It says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, So again, we see the main purpose for his prayer was that holy mountain of God was to get back home to rebuild the temple and restore the formal worship of God, which had not been going on for 70 years. Daniel says, while I was praying, 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. I don't know how long Daniel got to see Gabriel fly before he showed up, but it wasn't as if he just appeared out of thin air. Daniel watched him long enough to see that he was flying swiftly. And this was 3 p.m. 3 p.m. was one of the Jewish hours of prayer. That is when Daniel was praying. And while he was praying, the angel Gabriel shows up. And this was no dream. And this was no vision. This was the real thing. Live and in person. Three-dimensional. Gabriel's there. He's got some things to say. Verse 22. And he, that is Gabriel, informed me. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Daniel needed some skill. And he definitely needed some understanding. And Gabriel's the perfect angel to deliver on that because he is God's top delivery angel. He is God's top courier. When there's an important message, Gabriel's got it. That's the way it always is. Seems like it anyway. Daniel was bothered and confused about his people's ability to return. How's it going to work out? Is it going to work out? Well, Gabriel came to show him how it was going to work out and to assure Daniel that it definitely would work out. And this is interesting, 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, in other words, at the beginning of your prayer here today, Daniel, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. In other words, the moment that you opened up your mouth and began your prayer, God commanded me to come to you with the answer. And in the last part of verse 23, Gabriel says, and I came, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Daniel's prayer took about 3.5 minutes. I went back and I read it. I read it, and you know, for 23 verses. I read it not too fast, not too slow, at a normal pace. It took me about 3.5 minutes. Assuming that Daniel didn't stop, but he just kept saying these things, and it seems like he did. That's how long about it took him to pray this prayer, about 3.5 minutes. Well, God sent Gabriel with the answer to his prayer the moment that he started praying, which means that it took about 3.5 minutes for Gabriel to fly from heaven to where Daniel was. Now, we know that Gabriel was moving swiftly. If we knew how far heaven was from where Daniel is, we could divide it by 3.5 minutes, and we could figure out exactly how fast Gabriel was moving. But we don't know. So I guess it doesn't matter. But I just find it interesting that it evidently took Gabriel about 3.5 minutes to go from heaven to where Daniel was moving at a fast speed. Of course, God is everywhere at the same time, but his angels are not. They can only be in one place at a time. But they're fortunate. They move much faster than us. And they don't need cars. They can fly. They can really fly. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 24 next time. And we will see what Gabriel has to say about this prayer of Daniel's and how God will answer it. Pick it up in chapter 9, verse 24 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.